where we left off last week, and that's 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will be considering verses 10 and 11 this morning. But as you're turning there to 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, we may need to be reminded of what Peter's doing throughout the whole epistle, and especially in this chapter. We need to be reminded that it is the Spirit-empowered Apostle Peter that's calling you and I to live in a way now that is consistent with this gospel of grace that we've received, to live in light of who we are, what we've received, this grace. So Peter is giving this outline, these fundamental principles, if you will, for what it means to live well in this present life as we sojourn on our way toward our heavenly home, as we're strangers and aliens here, pilgrims, sojourners, as we sojourn towards our heavenly home, doing so with eager expectation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here, he did at the beginning, he's done it again here in chapter 4, Peter has set the context for us on our pilgrimage. He's set the context for us, and that is the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. That's the context that you're currently living in. We're in that final phase of the history of redemption, where God's promises have been fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when he ascended on high, what do the angels tell the disciples who are looking at him? You know, they're just staring up in heaven as he goes away. The angels tell the disciples, just as Jesus left bodily, so too he will return for his church. And that's the period we're in, waiting for that return. And it is God by his Spirit who is gathering in this period, gathering a people to himself. He is constituting them as his people. He is changing these gathered people by his word. The word of God does that. And even on an occasion like this, as we gather together as the people of God, his word is declared to us, you are being sanctified. You are being made more like Jesus, as he speaks to his people, as he builds up his church through his word. And he's doing that. He's gathering people from every tribe, nation, and tongue out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he rules us by his word through his Spirit. And it's with this context then of the end of all things being at hand and what's happening in the church until Christ returns that we get verses 10 and 11. So we're going to pray and read these verses and help hopefully by the Spirit, be helped to understand how they apply to us. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We would be lost. We wouldn't have that light for our feet, that lamp for our feet, that light for our path. And we need it, and we're thankful for it. And now we need your Spirit to illuminate that word. There are spiritual things here that the Spirit must give us understanding of. So we pray for that as well, so that our spiritual eyes, our understanding, our hearts would be able to comprehend your word to us. Let the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, and just verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Calvin comments on verses 10 and 11. He says that Peter is wanting to rouse us. Peter is wanting to rouse us from the drowsiness of the flesh. He goes on to say, and that drowsiness of the flesh often comes by us promising ourselves a length of days or this or that. That drowsiness of the flesh comes because we think, I'm not going to die, you know, and this and that will happen. Calvin is saying to not be complacent in a world that we are soon leaving, either by our own death or by the Lord's return. Don't fool yourselves, but instead be vigilant by the Spirit to exercise the gifts that God has given you for the sake of the body of Christ. Now, we want to begin, as we will talk about these gifts and the categories especially that Peter has for us here, we want to begin by noting this important thing that we all know, but we need to have in our understanding, and that is that Christ himself is the supreme gift. There's no higher gift than that. And it's through him and in him, in Christ, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And then it's the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, upon his people, that gives particular gifts so that the body would then grow in faith, would have the tools, the gifting, the resources for what God has called us to do. And as we saw last time, one of the ways that we do that is by stretching ourselves out in love. Remember that word fervent love? That word fervent means stretched out as far as possible. We are to be extending ourselves as far as possible to love one another. That's how we're to serve one another. We're to show hospitality. But hospitality without grumbling, grumpy-free hospitality, so that we would know one another and we would know how to serve one another and we'd be reaching out, stretching out to do that. We want to know what's lacking in the body and want to be able to step in those gaps with the gifts, the abilities that God has given to each and every one of you. So all that's part of the context here. Most of that we considered last time, but it leads right in to what we have here in verses 10 and 11. And now, where we're going is we're going to see how living in these last days, the end of all things is at hand, remember, what we're going to see is how living in these last days with that love and that hospitality, that the people of God exercise their God-given gifts so that in all things, God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is given all dominion and authority and power forever and ever. Amen. That's Peter's great doxology. The big principle here, in other words, is God calls his people, he calls each of you to steward the gifts of love that God would in all things be glorified through Christ. It's always about the glory of God, isn't it? And even in these gifts, God calls his people to steward the gifts he gives that he would be glorified in all things through Christ. So let's work through these verses 10 and 11, and we're going to do that with three main points. First, let me just give them to you right up front. First, gifts of God's grace. Second, proclaiming God's truth. And third, serving in God's strength. And you have the outline there. The gifts of God's grace, and we'll look at proclaiming God's truth, and then also serving. Not in our own strength, not in our own abilities and wisdom, but in the strength of God, the ability that God gives us, serving one another. Peter says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the first thing we want to note to see there in that verse is that God is multifaceted. God is varied, diverse in the grace gifts that he bestows upon you. And we are to use those gifts that God gives not for our own self-gain or our own self-promotion, but we're to use those gifts for one purpose only, for the sake of the body. Those who are in need, we use them to one another. This is one of the many one another passages. I'd encourage you to go through that sometime and get a concordance and find all the one another passages. This is one of them. And so think about the bigger picture here. Where do these gifts that we'll get into detail in a little bit, where do these gifts come from? In other words, who is the gift giver? It's God, the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. The scriptures are clear to us that the foundation for all spiritual gifts that we're now able to exercise, called to exercise, all the spiritual gifts that we receive as a church come to us because of Christ's victory over sin, death, hell, Satan. And they're poured out, they're lavished, that's a biblical word, lavished upon the church, because of this wonderful event in redemptive history, event we know as the ascension. So as Christ conquers death, is raised from the dead, remember he spends 40 days teaching his disciples, what a seminary class that would have been, and then he goes up into heaven. That's the ascension. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. And in that ascension, the Bible teaches us he receives the gift from the Father. That gift is the Holy Spirit. And then he pours out the Spirit upon his church so that we would now be imbued with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we receive them for a purpose. And it is, again, to serve one another. One another. Here's a parallel passage. There's a few wonderful parallel passages. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That sounds a lot like our passage, doesn't it? And continuing there, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended, that's the ascension, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, that might also sound familiar. That takes us all the way back to Psalm 68, which we read earlier and which we sang earlier. Christ pours out his spirit, giving gifts to men as he conquered sin, death, and Satan. He now reigns supreme. He distributes to his people these gifts, these needed gifts, for the purpose of equipping his people, for the purpose of equipping the church, and for building up the body of Christ. And we all, but Peter's point here, we all share in the treasures and the riches of Christ's gifts. Christ is reigning supreme, and we benefit from his reign because in that position, he pours out gifts on his people. This needs to be said, but it's an obvious kind of statement. Jesus knows how to give good gifts. Sometimes we struggle with that. You know, well, I got you a vacuum, honey. You know, that's not maybe not a good gift. But he knows how to give good gifts. He knows the gift you need and when you need it. These gifts are given for the edification of the body. Not, in other words, for our own personal status, our own vain conceit. You know, there is that temptation as God gifts, certainly with certain gifts, particular gifts, to seek our status, our reputation from them. But we use the gifts properly when we humble ourselves and use them for the sake of the body. So let me say it again. Spiritual gifts are not given for self-promotion or personal glory, but for one another, for building up the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's the way Paul puts it. And then he says, for the common good, one another. And so you could be asking yourselves as we go through this, what is the common good in this body? In other words, what does Stanton OPC need that I have, by the grace of God, that I'm able to provide? What God-given gift can I use amongst my brothers and sisters here? And so let's get into what exactly they are here. Now, Peter's not going to mention everything, but he has some quite important things to say, and he does it through two categories of gifts, and it's kind of right up front there in our passage. And these gifts, by the way, are ordinary gifts. They're ordinarily given to all churches by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church. They're according to God's grace. They're given to us for his glory. They're given to us to build up one another. They're the ordinary gifts. So as you read through the New Testament, you might hear a lot of emphasis placed on the miraculous, the extraordinary gifts, the gifts that Paul will say in another place must cease. Yes, they served a particular vital purpose in the history of redemption, the unfolding of the plan of salvation. So you might think of something like the gifts of miraculous healing, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues and the interpretation of those tongues. And we understand that those gifts served a purpose of a number of things, but at heart, authenticating, validating, giving witness to this new covenant being cut in Christ's blood, where in this period, new revelation is given to the church. And so there's that validation of the apostles' message, of their calling, of their status as apostles, and their office as apostles. And so these temporary gifts are serving that in redemptive history to show that these events are authentic, that their message is true, that this revelation is from the Holy Spirit himself, from God himself. God is bringing this new covenant. The scriptures then teach us that there are a set of abiding, ongoing, which we might call ordinary, but that's not to diminish them at all. They're necessary and they're full of grace, but we might call them the ordinary gifts. That is because they're to be given to all the churches to provide for the equipping of the saints and the building up of the body in this new covenant era. So the way the Bible will put it is that the apostles, the prophets, form the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So that's set. The foundation is set. And now we're building upon that foundation. We don't go outside of that foundation with new revelations or strange things that way, but we build upon that, that word that's given, and we need these ordinary gifts to do that work. And so these temporary gifts are serving in redemptive history to show that these events are authentic, that this revelation is inspired, and now we have these ongoing ordinary gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body. These ordinary gifts then are to be distinguished in that way from the extraordinary gifts, but not as though they're somehow lesser. The gifts that continue today in the church are for the purpose of edification, the common good, building one another up. So these gifts, these are the gifts that are, as the text says, to the measure of God's varied grace or multifaceted grace. And he pours them out on his church so that we might be unified, strengthened, joined together with all these different gifts coming together, serving one another. So what Peter does, unlike Paul in Romans 12, for example, Paul is there in Romans 12 is going to list a whole bunch of gifts. What Peter is doing is he's giving us a quick statement. So he's not covering everything, but he's saying there are gifts given, and here are the categories. And you see that there. Do you see what the two categories are? Does it kind of jump out at you? They're speaking gifts and what we might call them serving gifts. Our translation, the New King James, says ministering, but it's simply the word serving. So there's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts. And I think we have an easier time with that word serving. And we'll get to the root of that in a moment. So he's telling us there are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts. Those speaking gifts, which if we want a more exhaustive list, we can go to places like Romans 12 to understand, are things like preaching and teaching. It's for example, what's happening in this very moment as the word of God is proclaimed to you. Do you value God's gift to you? This is a gift that God gives to his church, the gift of evangelism, the gift of exhortation, or the gift of encouragement, the gift of wisdom and knowledge, all of these being very, again, to use that word, ordinary, but necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. Then there are also serving gifts, gifts like, again, we can go to other places and kind of get a list of them spelled out for us, gifts like administration, or leadership, or giving, generosity, mercy, hospitality. All those you'll find fitting under this category Peter calls serving or ministry. And again, all of them are to, not for yourself, your own self-promotion, but for one another, to build up the body. And we see in these varied gifts how they're also expressed in the church through God-given offices. Have you started making that connection as well? The speaking and the serving gifts, you might think of the office of elder and the office of deacon. And these gifts must also be stewarded, that's the word, stewarded faithfully. That's the opposite of being squandered, misused, misapplied. And let me give you just four elements. This is, as I said, we could have several sermons on this. This could be its own sermon talking about being a good steward. That is our title here. But I just want to give us four elements that Scripture applies to the concept of a steward. What's involved in being a steward? Because you're called here to steward these gifts. So what is that? Well, the first element is a steward owns nothing. God owns everything. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the first thing. The steward doesn't own it. The second thing that makes a steward is he is placed in a position of trust. And I like the picture in our Lord's parables of a man left in charge of the owner's estate, in charge of a stewardship. The third element that makes a steward, so he doesn't own anything. He is placed in a position of trust. The third element that makes a steward is that he governs that which has been entrusted to him. He has that responsibility. And the fourth element, and we might say this is the most key biblical aspect of stewardship, really sort of the key element, that steward who's been given that trust and called to manage it will give a precise accounting on the last day for all that he's been given to steward. So notice how Peter says in the text that we are to be good stewards of the grace gifts that God has given us. That language of stewardship is crucial because it's communicating to us that these are God's gifts unto his glory. We're only stewards. We're only stewards. Something that is not yours has been entrusted to you for you to now manage unto the glory of God, and yes, you will give an account. We might think of a farmhand in a field that's not his. He's given all the tools, the resources, he has the abilities in order to bring forth the harvest. But that farmhand must be faithful in his duties. He must steward it well. If he neglects the duties in the field, that field that's not his own, there would be no harvest to the detriment of everyone, the displeasure of the owner of the farm. However, if he is diligent, he uses the gifts, he uses the tools wisely, nurtures the soil, the plants in the right season, that field will flourish and the harvest will be abundant. And the church is like that, you understand. The church is like that field that's owned by God, and he's given to his people these gifts necessary to the task. And we must be faithful stewards of those gifts, not hoarding them, not misusing them. Again, we're going to keep underscoring it. The reason for these grace gifts is for us to use them for the care of God's people and thus the advancement of his kingdom. It's important then that we understand the nature of the stewarding task. It's important that we know what the church is to be about, that we have the right understanding there, that we know where we are going and how to get there so that we can properly steward these grace gifts. And so these gifts Peter mentions, we mentioned the categories of speaking, that's there in verse 11. We know that God has equipped each one of you so that when each member of the body is functioning properly, the body is growing up together. We need whole bodies. You might recognize that God has equipped you in a particular way to serve the body with these speaking gifts. Well, then these gifts have to be developed. They have to be stewarded. They're to be exercised and used wisely in the covenant community so that you would grow in your ability to serve the body. This is, again, not about exalting ourselves. This is about a humble readiness to bless one another. And we might say it's even better if they didn't know it was you doing it. That's a good aspect of stewarding these gifts. These are God's gift according to his very grace. And we'll be reminded at the end that it's all from him and through him and to him. So he says in verse 11, let's look at these speaking gifts. Peter continues, he begins to tell us about these speaking gifts. He says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speaking gifts at the foundation are about proclaiming God's word, proclaiming God's truth. God, in his abundant grace, sovereignly grants spiritual gifts to his people for building up the body. And first mentioned here, included in those gifts, are the gifts that are entrusted to men who are called to the public office of the ministry of the word, the proclamation of the oracles of God, the word of God. So Peter exhorts whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. So this isn't casual conversation here, is it? This isn't just sort of communicating positive vibes to people. He's speaking about public declaration that's authoritative and consistent with God's revealed will, the oracles of God. That's how he says that. This is God's revelation that he provides to his church and those he provides to speak that revelation to the church. He sets up men in the office of elder and pastor to proclaim, to teach, to use a biblical word, to herald that word in an authoritative sense. The verb here to speak is not pointing to everyday conversation, but it does have that divine authoritative heralding proclamation aspect with which God has gifted his church. Now, this has many implications for the church. The first of which is that preaching is not a human-centered activity. Get that out of your mind. If this is a gift of God to the church, it's not a human-centered activity. It's a divine commission. It's a grace gift for your growth. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7:7-13, that preaching is grounded not in human wisdom, but in the wisdom that God reveals. So do you understand that even in this, what we're doing right now, God's Spirit is at work in this. This is a gracious gift. It might not always feel like that, but it is. And so the preacher should be concerned with heralding, proclaiming what has been revealed. not concerned with his own innovation. We can go in that direction, or his own ability, or his own renown, or to be an entertainer. Preaching is that of heralding or proclaiming, or to use the word here, stewarding the oracles of God. That's it. This term oracles, again, refers to divine speech. It's revelation. It's prophecy. It's scripture. It's the apostolic revelation. It's the Old and New Testament. It's the Bible. Now, we need to distinguish here, lest there's any confusion, because in this arena there can be confusion. We can't get into all that this morning. But we need to distinguish here between the apostles who are directly heralding oracles from God, receiving that divine revelation for the first time by the Holy Spirit, and now the ministers that we sit under as that word is preached, that same word is preached. The words that the apostles utter by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those words are canonical. They're inspired. They're without error. However, today, when the word of God is continuing to be proclaimed by the pastor now, by the elder, as far as that minister is consistent with the oracles of God, it is Christ himself speaking to you. Do you have that understanding of the word of God preached? As far as the minister is consistent in his proclamation with the oracles that have been revealed, it is Christ himself who speaks to you. Even as we are simply stewarding God's word, it is still God's word to you. The pastor is not the source of this divine revelation. He cannot bring new revelations. It is God who brings forth the oracles, and then his ambassador, his herald, simply has the duty to proclaim that word to you. Things like, by nature, you are fallen in sin. Yet it is Christ who is perfect, and he has come to redeem. Be reconciled to him. Thus saith the Lord. And the point here is that Peter is emphasizing this public office of speaking God's oracles in the church. It means, for one, the preacher, if he's stewarding the gift well, should preach diligently, plainly, faithfully, wisely, zealously, humbly. This is how our larger catechism puts it. God has given the ministry of the word as a gift to his church. The proclamation of the word is a gift to the church. But ultimately, all preaching, all proclamation, all heralding is to drive the listener to Christ himself. If you're not doing that, what's the point? Drive each other to Christ, who is our great prophet, priest, and king. The one who is the word made flesh, who reveals to us all that God has for us and for our salvation. And so when the word of God is proclaimed, we're hearing Christ himself speak. It's his word. It's the power of God's gift to us. As you've gathered together, it's to listen to Christ himself speak to you as the oracles of God, the word of God is declared to you. Isaiah 61 promises this. We hear that promised Messiah. This is what is said of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's happening even now in our midst. Those are the oracles that the minister now stewards, simply stewards, it's not his, simply stewards by proclaiming that word, speaking that word, that speaking gift. So first, Peter is speaking primarily of the ministry of the word in the church, but there's also broader application. We don't want to limit it just to that. There's broader application for all of us through this category of speaking gifts. Not all of us are, of course, called to be ministers, to be pastors, to be elders. The central aspect, if you will, of the speaking gift in the church. But we all share the office of believer. That means that every one of you here, every believer here, shares in the anointing of Christ. And so we are anointed to profess and to confess the name of Christ, to use our lips as well for the building up of God's people. All Christians, all of you brothers and sisters, must ensure that your words reflect the truth of God. We're called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that our conversation would be seasoned with wisdom and with grace, that we would uphold and remain true to the ninth commandment, right? Speaking the truth, avoiding gossip, avoiding slander, distortion, that we would love the truth, speak the truth, promote the truth. So that's one application of these speaking gifts, that we would speak in a way that is consistent with God's very own word, the oracles of God, edifying the body, edifying one another, serving one another. So think with me for a few applications in regards to these speaking gifts. One, let's just begin here. We should come with expectation and with prayer that we would receive Christ and his word through the ministry, the stewarding of his word. Preaching is not just data transfer. It's not just information being passed along. It's not a form of entertainment. It's the means by which God saves you. Without a preacher, how will they hear? How will they believe? It's the way that God addresses all your spiritual needs. It's the way that God sanctifies you. It's the way that God feeds you spiritually. And so you should come with expectation that you're going to receive Christ himself and that you'll be sanctified in his name. And then pray to that end with eager expectation every Lord's Day, asking that your ears would be open, your heart would be ready to receive Christ delivered. That even if the pastor doesn't give the best sermon, you're going to hear that word, the oracles of God, and be transformed and pointed to Christ. That you'd come with diligent preparation, receiving the word with faith and with humility, with prayer, with, let's put it this way, forgetting the channel, forgetting the steward, and seeing only him. And so we have to prepare our hearts to come into the presence of God, to hear Christ delivered to you, knowing that this is truly a means of grace in your life. As weak as it seems to the world, as ordinary as it seems to us sometimes, God promises to use his word for the good of his people. Second, we should pray that our preachers would actually declare the oracles of God. We almost feel that it's a shame that we have to do that. But we do need to pray that our preachers would actually declare the oracles of God. Many churches have strayed far from the oracles of God. But their calling is to be consistent in their to just be a herald, just an ambassador, just say what the Bible says, to be consistent in their proclamation with what God has revealed, not innovating, not seeking to entertain, but rather just to set before the people of God what God has been so clear to reveal. Things like he's the God of salvation who has come to save his people. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we should pray that our ministers would preach Christ and him crucified, that our ministers would always set before us Christ as our prophet, our priest and our king, who is even now ruling and reigning us. That's the preacher's sole task, stewarding the oracles of God for one another, for the good of the people, the common good. Third, we should pray for more stewards, shouldn't we? More stewards of the oracles of God, more with these speaking gifts, particularly in regard to preaching. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. And then what does he say right after that? Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly that the Lord would raise up ministers, even from our own numbers. I was looking at the list of open pulpits, that is, churches that don't have a minister in just our small denomination, and there are at least 31 of them. 31 churches in our small denomination without a pastor. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. Consider all the Bible-believing churches in our nation and then around the world more widely. There are thousands of churches without pastors. So we need to be fervent in prayer that the Lord would raise up gifted ministers to go and proclaim the oracles of God, to steward the oracles of God. And we should expect God to do that. We should pray that expectantly. We know that this is the office that God has set apart for the proclaiming of his word. And if we see those showing those gifts, showing those desires, they have that inward call. We're extending that outward call to them. We should encourage them. We should pray for them, give opportunity for them to develop their gifts, support them in that. We're part of this process of bringing those men to us. So we need those who would go and speak as speaking the oracles of God. This is a chief way God builds his church. Finally, and much, much more succinctly here, much more quickly, serving in God's strength. As that word of God is proclaimed, stewarded, the oracles of God were made alive. It brings life, and it quickens us. And then it stirs up the people of God to exercise all the gifts that God has given us, so that the needs of God's people would be met. So just as Peter has the minister in mind, especially in terms of the office of the church when he says the one who speaks the oracles of God, Peter also now has the office of deacon in mind. The other office given to the church, there's two offices, elder, deacon. And he has here the other office given to the church when he says, if anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And that let me underscore that a little bit. The word minister in your New King James, other translations have it differently, but it's simply the Greek word diakonai. Here where we get the word deacon, diakonai, that's where we get the word deacon. And it is better translated serve. So we're talking about serving gifts here. What this means is that the office of deacon, diakonai, service, the one who is in this office of serving, Peter says, must not rely upon their own strength, their own ability. Verse 11. Now, that's a wise word. That's a temptation for deacons, isn't it? To do it in their own strength, their own wisdom, their own ability, but they're to do it in the strength and wisdom of God. And it's essential that those serving, showing mercy to the body, rely upon God's strength, God's wisdom, God's enabling in order to deal with the weighty and, let's be honest, often unseen labors of our deacons in caring for Christ's flock in tangible ways and also in laboring in prayer. They must be men, deacons, those serving, those deaconing, must be men who do not rely upon their own strength. As the one gifted to speak the oracles of God is then to lead the congregation, to abide in that truth, to encourage one another in the truth, to be pointing always to the oracles of God, spur us on to speak that truth. Peter is teaching us that the deacon is called to lead the congregation in service. Lead the congregation to serve one another. And the deacon, of course, is the one who's set apart to facilitate, to encourage this ministry. It's an office given to the church. But how does the deacon do that? Well, they get to know the flock. And they recognize your giftings that this Holy Spirit has given you. And then they're going to come to you and encourage you to show mercy in the congregation. This is, in fact, what's captured in our church order, that the deacons are to continue in prayer. They are to minister mercy. And here it is, they are to encourage the flock. They are to encourage you in their ministering of mercy. What it means is, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if our deacons exhort you to show mercy to the flock in a particular way. If they call you out and exhort you to serve one another, to deacon one another. This is what they've been called to do. This is what they're set apart to do. So although we might say in the context of church life, the office of deacon is highlighted here, deaconing, serving, again, all believers are called to serve one another according to the gifts that God has given each of us, as Peter says. Now, why is this the case? Well, it is the way the master went. Tis the way the master went. It is Christ who is your ultimate servant. He humbled himself, took on the Lord of glory, took on flesh so that he could serve you. Remember that great picture in the Gospels, washing the disciples' feet. Jesus is the fulfillment of the servant of the Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of the deacon of the Lord, foretold by Isaiah. The one who has come to serve and not be served. So that's our supreme motivation. That's the answer to the question why. Thinking upon Christ and how he deaconed among his people. He not only models perfect service, but he also then gifts and empowers each one of you to serve in the church. And he does so by providing you the strength of grace. He enables you. He gives you the ability necessary for every act of love and mercy in the body. So we ask, like we did in the second point about speaking gifts, how are we to respond to Peter's teaching here about the one who serves, the one who deacons, the one who's showing this mercy with the ability God supplies? Well, we ought to respond this way. Like last time, pray for your deacons. We ought to pray that God would equip them in a number of ways, but I think especially pray that God would equip them to know the needs of the body. Sometimes you guys make it very hard to know the needs, that God would make it known the needs of the body, and then to encourage mercy in the flock. You know, we should also be giving thanks that God has raised up Ed Murdoch. He has been certified to this office of deacon, of serving, the serving gift among us. And we should be ready and willing to use the gifts that God has provided for the glory of God, for the building up of the church, so that in all things he might be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, as we confessed in the Apostles' Creed earlier that we believe in the communion of saints, you know, there's a lot of rich shorthand statements in that Apostles' Creed that you can just begin to unpack, can't you? And as we talk about believing in the communion of saints, what we're saying is that we should readily and joyfully use the gifts of God for the building up of the church. That's at the heart of the communion of the saints. We should stretch out ourselves in love for one another, as he said in the previous verse, practicing hospitality without grumbling, to the end that God in Christ would be glorified. Do you see how Peter's exhortation regarding these two categories of gifts, in both of them being exercised, drive us to this greater purpose, that God would be glorified through the church by each one of us exercising, using the gifts that he's given us? No matter your gifting, no matter what it is, the chief end is the same. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The one who serves must do so by the strength God supplies, so that their work is testifying to God's sufficiency, God's sovereignty, his ability, his faithfulness among us. The ministry of service is reflecting Christ's service, his deaconing of the church. The ministry of speaking, of preaching, the oracles of God is reflecting Christ as the Word made flesh, his prophetic ministry, his speaking to the church. And so whether in speaking or serving, our lives then are to be shaped by this doxology that Peter gives in closing. You see that there? That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you give gifts to men, that you've showered out your blessings through the Spirit upon the church. We thank you for Peter directing us to these ordinary gifts, speaking the oracles of God in the church, and serving one another in love and humility. Help us, Lord, as you've gifted each one here in these regards to use them for the building up of the body, that we would do so always with your glory in mind. And that is our prayer, Lord, that you, through the fellowship of this church here, living out the life of the church together, would bring glory to your great name. And we ask it in Jesus' name.